Please give attention to the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be reading, as you saw in the bulletin from Job, we'll be reading the entire chapter of Job, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing, for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another who said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they're all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. May God honor the reading of his word. Grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God abides forever. Please be seated. (Clears throat) When I was invited to speak this morning, I told Pastor Dan last week, because of his message last week, the Lord had shown me what he wanted me to speak about this morning. Well, I was wrong. I told Pastor that I wanted to talk about Paul's vision in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I looked at that passage and looked at it again and studied and read, but the Lord kept bringing me back to Job. And that's where I am. And so when Dan has preached from Revelation, I commended him for his common sense approach to the book of Revelation in a time when people tend to overthink or try to read too much into that text. But what Pastor said last week, what he talked about when he read Ezekiel and Isaiah's visions, and then talked about John's vision in Revelation 4, where he sees the throne room of God, I was reminded of this. God is pleased at times to pull back the curtain and let us get a glimpse of what's happening in his realm, in his throne room. He's pleased to do that from time to time. But everywhere I read in Scripture, especially with Paul, when that happens, when God does give us that glimpse, it changes us. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, in the second letter to the Corinthians, what I saw was inexpressible. I can't tell you. I can't explain what I saw. And to keep me from being too exalted, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. He says, I asked God 3 times to take it away. And God's answer was what? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul's response then is, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. When I read this first chapter of Job, I think about that. Job's attitude, much like Paul. You know, his attitude when his wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I serve him. That's hard stuff. Is that hard for you? When you're faced with terrible turmoil or pain or death, sickness, all of the dark things that happen to us in this world, how do you respond to that? What do you say? I'm afraid, I don't know for sure, but I'm afraid to say that many people blame God. Maybe not verbally, but in their hearts, in their minds, they blame God. Why are you doing this to me? What's happening here? I don't get this. I don't understand this. And so when I look at Job chapter 1, I'm reminded of a couple of things here. There are visible things, things we know about, things we see, things we can understand somewhat. And then there are invisible things going on. And this chapter clearly points that out. If you're familiar with Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16, when Peter is asked by Christ, who do men say that I am? And Christ proclaims, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to say, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And then he makes the statement, interesting, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I'm reading that and I'm saying there is a connection between heaven and earth that we do not understand. It is mysterious enigma. It's something that's difficult to understand. And this chapter of Job, this first chapter of Job, points that out. We get a glimpse. God pulls back the curtain and lets us see what's going on in the heavenlies, in his throne room. Now, keep in mind, Job didn't know this. Job had no idea that this meeting between God and his angels and Satan was going on. No idea. So Job is faced with things that I can't imagine. I just can't imagine what he goes through when he gets these messages. These messengers come to him and say, essentially, you've lost everything. Now, at this point, Job has not been touched physically. He will in chapter 2, and I don't have time to talk about that today. But in chapter 2, when Satan comes back a second time and accuses Job, God says, okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. And he does touch Job, and Job suffers terribly. That's when his wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. There's a lot more I could say. The book of Job, the 42 chapters here are a poem. They're poetic literature. They're in the poetic books of the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, they're all books of poetry. Now, this first chapter is not poetry, I promise you. The first two chapters are really not poetry, they're prose. This is introductory material. God is demonstrating to us, I think, I hope, two things, or actually three things I want to talk about this morning. And that's first, our earthly condition. Secondly, the heavenly counsel, and thirdly, the physical calamities that are discussed here. I might say the visible, that's Job in his earthly condition. The invisible, the counsel in heaven where God and the angels meet and Satan. And then the physical calamity that happens to Job. And I call that the spiritual element. So let's take a look at this text, if you please, with me as we talk about Job's earthly condition. What he had. Who he was. By the way, if you're not familiar with the book of Job, you should be. If you haven't read it entirely, you should. I'm in the process of reading through Job again. I try to read through the Bible once a year. It's just a habit I fell into. I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'm in the process of reading through Job right now. But this whole book of Job essentially is an argument or a debate between Job and his friends. Are you familiar with that? It's a debate. And they're all, his friends come to him and his suffering, and they give him all these pious points about why he's going through this. And Job responds. And you read that and you're going, wow, what a debate. It goes on for from chapter 3 through chapter 37. And then at the end of that time, who speaks? God speaks. At the end of the time, at the end of all this debating and all this controversy, God speaks. And so what's surprising about that? God doesn't tell Job why he's doing this, as we might suspect. Well, I did this to do for this reason. Like we tell our children, right? I did this because of this. I do this because of that. God doesn't say that. He doesn't explain to Job why he allowed all this to happen to him. He simply says to them, where were you when I created everything? And I'm paraphrasing, how dare you question me? And that's sobering. Are we in the habit of questioning God? Are we in the habit of saying, well, I know better than you do. This shouldn't have happened to me. Because I'm a good man. I don't deserve this. That's essentially what Job was saying to God in his comments with his friends. I don't deserve this. At one point, he even says, I wish I'd never been born. I can understand. I can sympathize with Job. This man is going through physical pain and suffering that I can't imagine. But his condition is, his earthly condition is covered by God in the first chapter when he discusses, when he reminds us of Job's character. This man had a list of attributes that are sobering. To me, I'm going, wow, this man was something else. He was blameless. I studied that word a bit. I thought about that word a little bit. It's used to describe Noah in Genesis 6:9, and it's used to describe Abraham in Genesis 17:1. Blameless, perfect, perfect. Now, another Hebrew Bible that I looked at used the word wholehearted. Job was a wholehearted man. He was in 100%, let's say, without any reservations. I think we're safe in saying that. So he's blameless. He's upright. That's another word in my time. I'm using the ESV, so your Bible may have a bit of a different word. Upright, straight, not crooked, not deviating in any way from the straight and narrow way. Thirdly, he's God-fearing. He's in awe of God all the time. He holds God in high esteem, in the highest esteem. He venerates God. Do we do that? Do I do that? Am I in awe of God every day? Or am I too familiar with God? I used to tell my students, don't get this attitude of running up to God, jumping up in his lap, and having a little chat with God. Don't do that. Everywhere in Scripture, when men are confronted with God, what do? They fall down as dead men. One day over 40 years ago, April the 15th, 1976, I fell down as a dead man, and God raised me up to newness of life. And that's exactly what happens when you're confronted with the living God of Scripture. You fall down. You worship. You humble yourself under his mighty hand. And you give thanks for all that he is. The fourth thing we hear about Job is that he's sin-hating. He hates sin. Do you hate sin? Is it something you struggle with? It's an active, ongoing struggle with sin that we deal with every day of our lives. You ever get tired of sin? Do you ever say to yourself, when is this going to end? Job continued to hate sin and was determined to put it to death in his life. Put sin to death in my life every day. And it seems to me at times the more I pray that, the more I wish that, the more I ask God to do that, the tougher it gets. And we'll talk maybe a little bit about why that happens. So Job had character. He wasn't a character. He had character. How about his position in the world? Well, I take time to talk about all the assets this man had. Do you remember reading all these things? He owned property, he had value, and of course this is an agrarian society, so this is how wealth is measured. There's no silver or gold here. These are animals. This is the measure of his wealth in his society. His assets are innumerable. I'm not going to go back over them and read them. I hope you will. Perhaps this man was probably one of the richest, if not the richest man of his day. I don't know when Job lived. I don't know when this book was written. Nobody else does. But he lived at a time when this accumulation of wealth put him at a high place. He was referred to as a prince of his time. But there's a second thing about his assets that we got to remember. They were temporal. He lost it all. And I hear about Elon Musk. I hear about Bezos, the guy that owns, Facebook? No, I get them mixed up. But I hear about these guys on the news, these rich men, and they're flying around in their private jets. They're living in their mansions all over the world. They're living like kings from a world's point of view. But I can tell you, and you know this, one day they're going to wake up naked. They're going to wake up just like Job said, I came into this world naked, I'm going to go out the same way. You can't take it with you. How much How tight is your grasp on your possessions? How tightly do you hold on to things? Believe me, you'll let that go one day. Your grip will be loosened, and you will give it all up. All of these things are temporary. They're earthly things. Oh, some of it is wonderful. We have so much today. Now, I've lived a good many years, and I still am amazed at the technology that has been brought into this world over the past 50 years. I remember the first computer I ever saw was an Apple IIG, and it was, compared to today's computer, was an antique. But I was fascinated with that thing. And then I got my first cell phone in the 1990s, I guess. But I'm amazed at the technology that we have. And I'm amazed at how people begin to worship that technology. I'm down a rabbit trail a little bit, if you haven't noticed it. But they do. I go to work out at Sports Center, and people have their tablets and their cell phones. They're talking on their phones while they're doing the treadmill or doing their exercise. They got their phones, and they're doing all this stuff. And I want to stand up someday in the middle of the whole room and say, put that stuff away. Put it aside. We have so much technology, so much information. And we're told by the world, trust the science. How many times have you heard that in the last 2 years? Trust the science. Really? I don't think so. I don't think so. Science is done by who? Men. What's the problem with scientists? They're men. They're sinners. They're lost, most of them. I think there might be some. I hope there's some saved scientists. I know we got a couple in this church, but there are men and women who want us to trust their interpretation of things. What they say is right or what they say is wrong. I can promise you that Job didn't trust the science. He was a wealthy man and lost it all. What about his family? I want to mention his family quickly. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10 children. I suppose not too unusual for that day. Children, my dad came from a family of 11. He was next to the youngest of the family of 11, and 9 girls and 2 boys. And so I'm somewhat familiar with large families. But Job had these children, and they seemed to be well settled, joyful. They celebrated. I believe it's their birthday, every son's birthday. They got together and celebrated. They had a party, and they were caring for each other. I get that feeling as I read this text. They cared about one another. Families today are disintegrating, folks. People don't care about one another. Parents are abandoning their children and vice versa. And it's amazing. And I could go on and on about families, but I have to ask you, why do you think God gave Job 10 children? So he'd have progeny? Not necessarily. I think he could trust Job. He trusted Job with those children. He knew what Job would do, what kind of man he would be. And the second thing I notice about this family is that Job was the spiritual head of this family. What did he do when his children got together every time? He would offer sacrifices in case they did something they shouldn't have done. I'm sure my children messed up, so I'm going to offer sacrifices. Do you pray for your children? Do you train your children? Oh, I wish I'm serious when I say, when I became a Christian in 1976, my 3 daughters were just starting their teenage years, going into puberty. And it was too late. In a way, it was too late, because they'd already formed most of their character and their nature was already well established. But I wish I could go back, and I know that's probably foolish to say, but to have conversation with them as children and beg them. And I did a couple of times with my daughters, beg them to trust in Christ and not lean on their own understanding. But Job seems to me to be that kind of man, the spiritual leader of his home. Job's earthly condition here is remarkable, enviable in many ways. And that's part of the story that we're talking. This is the visible part of it. Now let's talk about the invisible part of it. What's going on behind the curtain? What's going on behind the scenes? Well, God tells us beginning in verse 6. I got these new glasses, and they're progressive. You ever have those? I feel like it's like this. I've had them for a couple of months, and I'm still not used to them. But anyway, verse 6 and following, verses 6 through 12. God lets us get this glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. So there came a day when God invited, that's not said in the text that he invited them, but they came into his presence. What does that suggest to you? Accountability, right? That these angels, these sons of God, these are angels, come into the presence of God. And interestingly enough, they came and presented themselves. They came before God and presented themselves. Interesting the way this works. But then we're told that I think he was an intruder. I don't think he was invited. Satan shows up. Now, Satan, we've got to remember some things about him. First of all, he's a creature. He's created by God. He's also an adversary, our worst adversary, and he's also an accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us. And you hear that in this text as God asks him an important and pointed question. Have you considered my servant? Well, he asks him first, where are you? Where'd you come from? Like God didn't know. Really? And Satan, what's Satan's answer? What's his answer? I've come wandering about the earth, to and from. I've been going about everywhere. And God says to him, well, have you considered my servant Job? Interestingly, he calls Job his servant. Have you considered my servant Job? What's Satan's response? Does Job serve you for nothing? He is assuming, our accuser, our adversary, that people just serve God for what they can get out of it. Does Job serve you for nothing? You let me put my hands on him and he'll curse you to your face. That's Satan's accusation. He is insinuating that we serve God for profit, that we're going to get something out of it. I am going to get something out of it. One day, I'm going to get to see my Savior face to face. I'm going to get to meet him, the one on the middle cross. The one on the middle cross. I'm going to get to see him face to face. The one who was raised from the dead. The one who said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's my reward. That's the reward that means more to me than anything else in this that this world could offer me. Jeff Bezos. What's the other guy's name? I forgot. What? The guy that owns Facebook. I forget names. What's my name again? I can tell these guys a thing or two. Would you say to those men like that, who gave you all of this? Did you earn it? Have you done anything to deserve it? Who gave you all of this? Believe me, I would say, one day it's all going to disappear and you're not going to be able to take it with you. They don't think about that now. I do. I think about it. And it's healthy to think about it from time to time. But Satan is accusing Job of serving God for profit. Well, then God says to Satan, okay, you can take everything you have, but you can't touch him. Everything he has, but you can't touch him. I don't know if this is true or not, but I can almost see Satan gleefully leaving the presence of God to go get Job. And this heavenly council, this invisible part of the story, we need to think about. There are things going on right now in God's realm that we can't see, that, as Paul said, I can't even explain to you what I saw. It looked like this or it looked like that, said John or Isaiah or Ezekiel. But there are things going on right now that have a connection to me and you in this world right now, in this day. So we've looked at the visible and the invisible part of this story. And now let me discuss with you the physical calamity that actually we read about, the physical calamity itself. What happened to Job? And I've made 5 points here to quickly. I'll just mention them. When you read, we read through it quickly, you know, and we say, oh, wow, that's bad stuff. Let me just point out a couple of things. First of all, did you notice how sudden this was? Job didn't have any time to respond. He didn't have any time to think about it. If we're given time to address a problem, sometimes we can figure it out. Right? Job wasn't given any time. It was sudden, immediate, boom, it was over. That's the way it happens sometimes, isn't it? Troubles are sudden. We have no time to react. Also, it was stunning. This loss of everything. From every corner, all at once, Job lost everything from every direction. All at once. No time to respond, no time to think. What in the world are we supposed to do? What do you do when you're told that your days are limited? When the doctor says to you, you may have 6 months. We went to a funeral on Wednesday of a friend of ours. She was diagnosed with cancer last summer, I think. And she didn't last but, 3 months, 4 months? Folks, that's sobering stuff when you hear it. And some of you have. Some of you have heard that kind of stuff. The doctor has said to you, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're not going to live much longer. What are you going to do? I spent the last year of my first wife's life with her and saw her go through things I can't imagine what she went through. I know this is not Thanksgiving-type talk, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to remind myself and you that God is in control of everything. That he will do exactly as he's decreed to do. And nothing will change that. There's a third thing about Job's response. And how Job's response is a part of this spiritual picture of this, all that's happening. What does Job do when all this starts happening to him? Blames God. Nope. He worships. Did you pick that up? We're told in the passage that he worshiped. He fell to the ground and worshiped God. I hope that would be my response if I were told today, tomorrow you're going to die, that I would fall down on my face and worship God. I hope that would be my response. Number four, it was sobering. And that goes without saying. But I bring you back to what Job said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return. In other words, I came into the world with nothing, I'll leave the world with nothing. That's a sobering thought. Not a pleasant thought necessarily here at Thanksgiving time and Christmas time. But it's true nonetheless. We'll take out of this world what we brought in, nothing. And then finally, under this list of the spiritual elements or the calamity, it was sanctifying. This experience sanctified Job. What did Job, what's the footnote here? What's the footnote of this whole story at the end of chapter 1? In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He didn't blame God. He didn't sin with his attitude or his actions. So I'm reminded about a lot of things in this passage and in my study of this passage, and I hope I have communicated some of that to you. What should we do? What should be the lessons that we take away? I have a list of be watchful, be prayerful, be thankful, be faithful. All of those are good advice. To me, I need to be reminded of those things when faced with the uncertainties of life. And finally, let me direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how Paul sums up his comments to a church, by the way, that had a lot of trouble, if you're not familiar with the Corinthian church. He says in 1 Corinthians, I said verse 6 is 16. Here's what he says. You may be familiar with this passage. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I trust I have honored you, that I have said to the folks what you would have me say to them this morning. Thank you for reminding me of these truths and for allowing me to share these things with the folks. We love you, Father, and we do trust you. However, I confess, I don't act like it lots of times. I don't act like I trust you. And I ask you to forgive me for not being truly a man of faith. Make us people of faith, trusting you with all things, for you are worthy and you are able. Father, we give you thanks and praise and offer ourselves to you again. Help us, we pray. Hear our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.